the Lord, I'll tell you right now, he's real. Say amen right there. Amen. I want to encourage all of our graduates, all those leaving high school, going into college, those who have graduated from college, going to public sector, and those who are just beginning their education through preschool and kindergarten, he's real. Amen. And you can trust him. And I pray that you'll live your life knowing that he's real. Sometime I preach a graduation type message. That's not exactly what I'm doing this morning, but it is something that will be a blessing, I hope, to everybody. We are coming up on Father's Day in just a few weeks. And this has been on my mind. I had the honor of officiating the funeral for James Byrd this week. Some of his family here this morning. And as we were talking with the family some length, the phrase, he's a man's man, was mentioned. And boy, I went home, got to praying about that, and God got dealing with my heart. And so for the next 2-3 weeks, I'm going to be emphasizing, of course, next Sunday, Brother Tom will be here. But I want to show you about a man's man. I'm telling you, not a man's man, but the man. I hear that phrase from time to time. He said, he is the man. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus is the man. Amen. Open your Bibles. You already have it open, please, to John chapter number 19. I begin reading with verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And of course, you understand the significance of that. That means that he took that, they had the cat of nine tails. They strapped Jesus to a post and they beat him with a cat of nine tails. Most of the time, the tradition was you'd have two Roman soldiers doing that, not just one, but two. And they would have their swings together to where they would be crossing across his back and ripping the flesh from his back. One would hit, the other would hit, one would hit, the other would hit. And they just mutilated, literally, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Has a whip that has nine ends on it, has rocks, glass, piece of metal in it. And they lacerated his back, just ripped the flesh off of his back. And there he hangs, the Lord Jesus Christ, as they do that. And then it said, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorn and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe, having beat him unmercifully. They take the crown of thorns, and not just little roses, but if you've ever seen those thorns like they have in Israel, they are probably 2 inches long, and they press it down into his brow. And everywhere that crown touches his scalp, it pierces the flesh, and it is embedded into his head. And they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. And Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto him, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Having done all of that to him, he said, I've done this, but there's really no fault in him. I just did it because of your insistence, but he's not guilty. And notice what it says in verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said unto them, "Behold the man." Will you bow with me for prayer? Behold the man. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving us and dying for us. Our Father, I know that in your omniscience, that when he was on the cross, we were on his mind. Our Father, even before his birth, even before the rivers flowed toward the sea, the stars twinkled in heaven, before the foundation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sovereign, omniscient mind of God, had already died to redeem fallen man. I want to thank you, Lord, for clothing yourself in human flesh, becoming as a man, suffering the sinless infirmities of the flesh. You became weary. You became tired. You became hungry. You became thirsty. And Lord, you did all of that for us. You became a man that you might suffer and bleed and die for us. You became a man so that you could experience all of our temptations, yet without sin. Thank you, as a man, you bore all the sins of all humanity in your own body on that tree. I'm glad, Lord, that you were willing to do that for me and for every person in the sound of my voice. And God, I pray you'd make yourself real now through the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There's no other name like that name of Jesus. That is his human name. He's called Jesus Christ the Lord. But Jesus is his earthly name. They called him Jesus, according to the book of Matthew. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, his earthly name, his human name, Jesus, which means Savior. It's much like the word Joshua in the Old Testament. But Jesus Christ, the man, Jesus, was the word means Savior. Jesus died as a Savior for us. Never been a man like this man. He is the man. I mean, he's this, when it comes to his speech, he was the man. I want you to look in your Bibles, please, if you will, in John chapter number 7, where you are already. In John chapter 7, turn back and look at verse number 46. In John 7, and I'll call your attention to verse number 46. Listen to the testimony. One little phrase here. And the officers answered, "Never man spake like this man." There's never been a person, an orator like the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one who could communicate truth like the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the man when it comes to speech. He's the man who spoke like nobody else spoke. Matter of fact, when you go back and look in your Bible in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Go back and look in chapter 13 of the book of Matthew and listen to what it says here in this particular passage of scripture. In Matthew chapter 13. And look at verse number 54 as they are commenting on our Lord Jesus Christ and what they say about him. It says this, "And when he had come into his own country and he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty words?" I tell you, there's no man who ever spoke with wisdom like the Lord. Do you know the Lord never gave his opinion on anything? My opinion is not worth a flip. That's a good word, isn't it? That's good preaching. My opinion, your opinion really don't matter. He never gave his opinion. He always spoke truth. He never said what I think this. Because what he spoke was pure wisdom. He never had to be corrected. He never could be corrected. He never had to recant anything he ever said. I wish I could say that, don't you? I believe I've been wrong. Brother Bobby Langdon said he's only been wrong once in his life. And that's when he thought he was wrong and found out he really was right. We've all been wrong, haven't we? And we've all said things we wish we could take back and use words we wish to take. But you know, he never did. He never said anything he wanted to take back. He never misspoke. He never said anything with a wrong attitude. He never spoke anything that was not true. Never been a man like him that spoke with such wisdom. He's the man when it comes to speech. I mean, he's in his oratory and his speaking ability. While you're there in the book of Matthew, turn back to chapter number 7. In Matthew chapter number 7, notice what it says about our Lord in verse number 29. He has just given what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in your Bible, if your Bible's written in red, the two or three chapters previous to this, all in red. It's that lengthy Sermon on the Mount. And here's what those who heard him on that day say, verse number 28. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribe. No, listen, his speech was one of authority. He spoke with authority. He didn't have to have anybody's endorsement. He didn't have to have any kind of human credential. And most of the time, if you go or you're going to do something, you need to have something backing you up for what you say. But he didn't have to have anything. He himself was the own validity of what he was saying. He was truth embodied. He was wisdom embodied. He was authority embodied. And his speech was one of authority. Look at it, if you will, as we go further in this book of Matthew. And notice what it says in your Bible in chapter number 8. You're right there close to it. Look at verse number 23. Notice what it says about our Lord. And when he had entered into the ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest of the sea, insomuch that the sea was covered with waves. But he was asleep. And his disciples came unto him and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we perish." And he said unto them, Why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. I've been fishing with Danny McLean when I could have used the Lord on that day, praise God. I mean, Tracy, we like to got drowned, didn't we? But the Lord, that day he spoke, and the Bible said he spoke to the wind Have you ever tried to talk to the wind? He spoke to the wind and he spoke to the wave. And watch what happened. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Can you imagine somebody say, blow wind and it blows, and stop wind and it stops? Can you say, imagine somebody who could say, roll waves, and they roll and it say stop and it would come like glass? He has authority over all the natural elements. He controls everything. The Bible said that in him we live and move and have our being. And it says by him all things consist. Everything is upheld by the word of the Lord. He has authority over all the natural elements. He could speak to the wind. He can speak to the rain. He can speak to the lightning. He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the man in regard to the elements in his speech. Look in chapter number 8. In this passage of scripture, in verse 32, here's someone who's possessed of demons and devils, and they see the Lord Jesus Christ and they acknowledge him, and they know that they are in trouble, and they look and there's a herd of swine, hogs there, and they said, if you will, you can suffer us to go in there. Notice what it says in verse 32, and he said unto them, go. One word. If your Bible has his words in red, it's one word, and that whole sentence is written in red. That's his own word. Go. And when they came out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Notice one word, go. I mean, he didn't have to do an incantation. He didn't have to burn smoke. He didn't have to do incense. All he had to do was just speak to them. They had to obey him. He created them. They were fallen, and they are fallen. But he has his speech. He has authority over the demons. He can speak to them. Several years ago, I was going through a real battle. I understand that I was under spiritual oppression. And I'd been trying to pray. I'd been trying to fast and everything else. And I got in the church I was pastoring down in the altar one night right by myself. And I was praying. And all of a sudden, a truth broke on my heart. I said, Lord, you're my high priest. You make intercession for me. You're able to do everything. Lord, I can't handle this situation, but God, I know right now you could speak to all of my enemies, every demonic being that's after me. God, you could have them dismissed in a moment. And I said, Lord, would you deliver me from all of this oppression right now? Listen, I didn't hear the audible voice, but I guarantee you they did, because there was such a peace that came over me and the presence of God on me. I had a Holy Ghost shouting fit by myself in the church and rejoiced. I listened. Do you know what he's got to do to deliver you from demonic power? Speak one word, go, and you'll be delivered. You'll be set free. He's got authority over every part of the spirit world. Every demon is subject to his one word, go, depart, leave. And he can send them away just like that. There's no argument. There's no debating. There's no hesitation. They have to flee from his sight like a little bit of shaft in the face of a tornado. They have to leave when he speaks. He has such authority that he can speak to the demon world and they'll flee immediately. Look in chapter 9 of this same book. In chapter number 9, I notice you call your attention, please, to chapter number 9 and look down at verse number 6. Here is someone who's very sick, and it says this, but that ye may know, here's a man who has been sick with this palsy, and he's been on this bed, and he needs to be delivered. And the Lord speaks to the man, and he makes a statement to them. He says, first of all, in verse 5, for whether he says to them, he says back up in verse 2, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But I want to read verse number 5 and follow him. For whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and walk, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house. And he arose and departed into his house. Can I tell you, he's not only got authority and over the elements and over the demon world and the spirit world, but over disease. I remember when the lepers came to him one time, they bowed before him. One of those lepers said, if you'd but speak the word, I could be healed. And Jesus said, I will. But he touched him and he said, be thou clean. Just that quick. Just that quick. And God can do that for you. If it's in his divine providence, he can use physicians, he can use medication. But if he chose to, he could speak and you could be delivered from every infirmity in your flesh. Just that quick. He has power. He has authority over disease. He can speak and it would be gone. It would be gone. Notice in chapter number 9 again, I quoted the verse for you, but look at verse 2. And behold, they brought unto him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing his faith, said to the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." Can I tell you, my dear friend, he has authority over sin. He can forgive sin. You see, sin is a transgression against a superior. And the Bible says that our sin has separated between us and our God. It said the wage of sin is death because we've sinned against a holy God. And when you transgress God's law and God's commandments, you become a sinner. You come guilty for God and you're accountable to him. You have offended him. You have broken his command. And he has the authority to dismiss all your charges. He has the authority to say forgiven and you're forgiven. He has the ability to take away, to expunge all of your sin, and it'll never be remembered again. He has that authority. He can speak it, and you'll be forgiven immediately. All of your penance, all of your work, all of your labor is no good. But when you come to him in simple faith and say, "Lord Jesus, I believe you died, was buried, and rose again. You died for me. Come in my heart, forgive me my sin." You know what? He speaks the word of pardon. He'll receive you. He said, "He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out." And he'll say, as he says to this man, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Thank God for that. Thank God that he can speak that word of peace. It doesn't have to be a long, drawn out thing. It has to be a step of faith on your part to turn to him as Savior. But in one instant, your sins will be gone because he has that authority. He can forgive every bit of your account and wash you whiter than snow. Look in chapter number 9 here again, if you will, please, and drop down to verse number 18. "And while he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her head, and she shall live. And Jesus rose and followed him, and so the disciples. And behold, a woman which had a disease with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched him in his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now, she was clinically dead. She was legally dead, I guess you'd say, physically dead. And that's already been testified to. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. And the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. Do you know that he has not only authority over the elements and authority over all the demon world, and authority over disease, and authority over sin, but he has authority over death. Over death. He can speak life into that which is dead. While Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and here's what he said, You hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. We were not dead physically at that point, but we were dead spiritually. And when you trusted him as Savior, he spoke life into you. You became a brand new creature in Christ Jesus, and he can speak life. Remember Lazarus laying in the tomb 4 days already? He came to that door, rolled back the stone, he said, and he called one word, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came out of that grave, who'd been dead for 4 days. He came out. He can speak life into death. He can control death. He has authority over death through his speech. He can speak life. Well, that's encouraging about dead churches, isn't it? When people talk about churches that are dead and need revival, did you know that if God's people would get their heart right, he could speak life into that church? He could speak. We want revival. We want a move of God. We want God to do things. But did you know that the Lord Jesus Christ could speak life into a church? He could speak revival into a church. He could speak a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God into a person's life and into the church. I'm going to tell you right now, we ought to be approaching the throne of grace. We ought to beseech him who is the man in behalf and call on him. Behold the man in his speech. Go with me, please, to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse number 36, very familiar passage of Scripture. In John chapter 1 and verse 36, listen to what it says. He is the man in regard to his speech, but in John chapter 1, I call your attention to verse number 36 in this passage of Scripture. He's speaking here, John is speaking, and he sees the Lord Jesus Christ, and it says in John chapter 1, verse 36, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." I want you to know, my dear friend, behold the man as our substitute. Behold the man as our substitute. Here he is, the Lamb of God. What's the significance of that? Well, he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He is the supreme sacrifice for all mankind. He's the one who's going to suffer and bleed and die that we might have everlasting life. That we might be born again by the grace of God, that we might know him as Savior and Lord. On over this chapter in the book of John, turn over to chapter number 11. It's unusual how God the Holy Ghost used unusual people to do certain things. And here are some of the enemies of our Lord. And notice a simple statement in chapter number 11. And I call your attention down in this passage of Scripture. We're looking at verse number 47. And he said this. And when they come together, the Lord Jesus Christ, let me just read verse 50 for the sake of time. Caiaphas, the high priest, is admonishing the crowd. And here's what he said. "For consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not." Here the high priest, and in the context of what he's saying, he means something else, but he's saying the real truth. He said, it is expedient for us. That means it is absolutely essential and necessary for us that one man would die and that the whole nation wouldn't perish. He's saying that this one man's death could purchase a freedom for us. And it would be so. Turn over a little bit further as that statement is repeated in chapter number 18. Notice in John chapter 18, I call your attention to verse number 12. In John 18 and verse 12, here once again in this context, they're talking about the Lord in a negative sense. They want to see him die instead of them dying. But it says in John chapter 18 and verse 14, "Then Caiaphas was he who gave the counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." One man should die for the people. Turn over to the book of Romans chapter number 5. Here the apostle Paul says to the church at Rome and to all those who would follow after them the very same thing. What is that? It is that Jesus Christ, one man, should die for all. Verse 7. Let me read verse 6 to you because I don't often quote that one. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Because you see, some people think that in order to get saved, you got to quit doing some things. You got to get better. You got to do something. I believe I'll go to heaven if I could quit drinking, if I could quit smoking, if I could quit doing this sin or that sin. And I'm going to start going to church when I quit doing all those things. Going to church doesn't save you, number one. Being baptized doesn't save you. Quit doing anything doesn't save you. When he died for you, he died for the ungodly. He died for sinners. Notice what it said, verse 7. "For scarcely for a righteous man would one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He's the man. He's the man. Look at it over in verse number 15. "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many." The Lord Jesus Christ died for us. He gave his life for us. He suffered for us. Notice on a little bit further, if you will, please, in verse number 19. "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." He is the man. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He's the man. In regard to substitution, nobody else can take your place. Nobody else could ever die for you. Jesus did that. Nobody else's death would benefit you like his death would. He bore our sins in his own body and he died on the tree. He is our substitute. Behold the man as our substitute. And my dear friend in the radio audience, internet audience, here in this building, Jesus Christ knows you. I don't know everybody in this building. Some of you I know very well. Some of you I know casually, I guess you'd say. Some of you I recognize your face. We have some guests here today that I've never seen. I don't know all about you, but he does. Did you know that Jesus knows you intimately? He knew you when you were formed in your mother's womb. Do you know that he knows every sin you've ever committed, every thought you've ever had, everything you've ever done? And the Bible says that what he did on that cross is for all those, all of us, every one of us, he bore our sins and he was our substitute, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He paid that sin debt for you. Behold the man. You see him? Crown of thorns, purple robe, back a ribbon of running flesh and blood, mutilated for you, nails in his hand, nails on his feet, hanging on a cross. That's for you. Behold the man, the Lord Jesus Christ, who clothed himself in human flesh that he might be Savior of all of us. One other statement, if you will, please. Back to our text passage of Scripture in John chapter number 19. Look in John chapter number 19 once again. Behold the man in his speech. Behold the man as our substitute. Behold the man in chapter number 19. Look at verse number 14. Again, Pilate is speaking, and here's what he said. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. I want you to behold the man as the sovereign. Now he's saying this in derision to the Jews. He has kind of said it mockingly to them. This is your king. This is your king. And they'll say, we have no king but Caesar. But the truth of the matter is, he is the man in regard to being king. All the great leaders in days gone by, there are some now who think they're great. But there's none to compare to him. He is king. He is king. He is the man when it comes to being king. My dear friend, he's king if his subjects reject him. He's still king. He is king if they rebel against him. But he's still king. Look over in your Bible, please, in the book of Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, and I call your attention to verse number 5. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He was the man. He was the man who bore our image in his own flesh. He was the man who we were created in his image. He was the man who bore our sin. He was the man who humbled himself, it says, verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He came a man. He was the man in substitution. But notice verse 9, wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name that is above every name. If you mark your Bible, you mark that one. I'll tell you where he stands. He is not a man. He is not some man. He is the man. He's got a name which is above every name. Every name. Why, you say, Brother Billy, what's the significance of that? Read the next verse. Verse 10. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the man in sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the king. Go to the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we see him revealed. Again, in Revelation chapter number 19, here's this wonderful picture of the end of the age. In Revelation 19, I call your attention to verse number 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness that he judge and make war. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and in his head were many crowns, not thorns, but crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture dripped in blood. And his name was called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it that he should smite the nations, for he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he tread the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Can I tell you right now, he is the man. There's not another name above him. There's not a person subject that he's subject to, that he doesn't have to ask anybody's authority or anything. He is not intimidated by anything or anybody. None. He is the sovereign of this universe. He is a king, is the king. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation 22. And notice what it said beginning at verse 2. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there was no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there. They need no candle, no light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God, the most high prophet, sent his angels to show unto thy servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. The Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings. In Revelation, he's revealed with his name, King of Kings. And here he rules as King of Kings. I'm going to tell you, he's the man. He's the man. You don't have to believe in that. You can believe it's a fairy tale. You can believe it's not so. But it didn't make it not so. You don't have to believe he created the world. He didn't have to use evolution to do it. He can speak it into existence. He said, let there be light. There was light. He spoke and creation came to be. He has the authority over elements and over what we call natural creation. He's God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, suffering as our substitute. But I want to tell you, he has been highly exalted and given a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You have a wonderful opportunity today, and that is right now, to come to him not in judgment but in grace. You can come to him humbly, bow your heart and your head to the sovereign of this universe, to the substitute who died for you, to the one who can say to you, thy sins be forgiven thee, to the one who can take you into his family and make you a child of the king, and you'll live with him for all eternity. And for those of us who know him, I pray God the Holy Ghost will put some boldness in you. I got a conviction the other night over at the singing. God did use that. It was great with Coach the other night. Appreciate Donnie driving. And then on yesterday, we had a great time as we went down with the seniors, and Erskine did a fantastic job. But something was said or done, I don't know what it was in that service, but God got a hold of my heart. I think that they sang a song about the name of Jesus. And I got a conviction, because just about everywhere I go, I ask people, you go to church anywhere? You going to church anywhere? I'd like to invite you to Benson Grove Baptist Church. Do you know the Lord? Are you saved? But it dawned on me how very little I actually use that name, which is above every name. I tell people, you ought to go to heaven. The Lord loved you and he died for you. And he is Lord. And he is the Christ of the Jews, the Messiah of the Jews. But for us, he's the man. And it's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And he said, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he'll do it. So I purposed in my heart that wherever I go from now on, every time I'm around anybody and I speak to them, I'm going to make every effort, if God help me, to speak the name of Jesus. Not just the church, and not just call him Lord, and certainly not just call him God, although he is Lord and he is God. But it's that name which is above every name. The name of Jesus. He's the man. Will you bow your heads in prayer? with every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Can I ask you a question? Have you ever bowed to the man Christ Jesus? Have you ever beheld him as your substitute and recognized that you were lost and on your way to hell? And you could say this morning, Brother Billy, if I died right now, I know I've trusted Jesus. He that hath the Son hath life. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's that name which is above every name. It's the name of Jesus. And you'd say to me, Brother Billy, there was a point in time when I bowed and I did ask Jesus to save me, and I know I'm going to heaven. Would you raise your hand real high this morning across the auditorium? I know I'm going to heaven. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. I wonder how many of you in this building this morning who are Christians. And you say, Brother Billy, I have lived some of my life, and I may be living, you may be living your life right now, not recognizing the awesomeness of your Savior. You've spent your days complaining and fearful and wondering what's going to happen about this and what's going to happen about that, and not recognizing the authority that He has. And that God has promised to meet all of your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you've gone around a little bit discouraged, defeated here lately. And you say, Brother Billy, I pray God would just help me to understand and behold the man. Understand who my Savior is. Understand how great He is. And I can live in His victory and His power, knowing that He had promised that He'll be there, like Tracy saying a while ago. He'll be with me. Preacher, you pray for me. I want to live my life. And I'm going to ask you to do this too, kind of add what God put in my heart. Brother Billy, if you pray, I want you to pray for me. I want to use that name Jesus more than I ever have. In these last days, He's coming. Let's mention His name more than we've been doing. If you say, Preacher, I'm saved, but I'd like for you to pray with me about those issues. Would you raise your hand? God bless you all across the building. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down. My dear friend, it's my desire to be a blessing and help to you as a Christian. We pray one for another. We encourage one another. I failed the Lord. We've all failed the Lord. And I want to tell you, He's great God. And I know that we're on the winning side. We'll live like it. But you may have been here and you couldn't raise your hand and didn't raise your hand under any circumstance because you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never met Him. I want to tell you, He knows you. He knows all about you. You say, Brother Bill, I wish I could do something about this weight and guilt of sin. I can tell you somebody who can. He can say, thy sins be forgiven thee. He can say to you, I welcome you. He that cometh to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He'd save you right now. My dear friend, I want to pray with you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to try to come to you. I'm not going to try to hem you up out in the hall anywhere. I'll talk with you anytime if we could. But you say to me, Brother Billy, I do not know if I died now, I'd go to heaven. I want you to pray for me that I'd be saved before it's too late. Would you just slip your hand right up, right back down? Nobody see it but me and the Lord. But would you do that right now? Let me pray with you. Anybody in the whole building like that this morning? Anybody? I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord if I died. Boy, wouldn't it be great if the Lord Jesus Christ would come right now and everybody in here would take off and leave out of here? But just suppose you don't know Him, and when you stand up, the floor's going to fall out from under you, and hell will be right below you. Would you be held by the grace of God and the almighty hand of God because you trusted Jesus, or would you plunge into hell for all eternity? Let's stand together. Heavenly Father, I pray God the Holy Ghost right now do a work in every heart, every mind. I pray God you'd have your way. Father, I pray that you'd move here among your people. And God, I pray if there's a lost person here, I didn't see a hand, Lord. Lord, forgive me if I didn't see it, but God, you saw it. And I pray, God, that not a boy or girl or man or woman leave here lost, but they trust Christ today. I pray, God, they'd come right now and come trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, for God's people, I pray, Father, that you, Lord, maybe spoke to their heart about the fact that we have gone so nonchalantly and not mentioned that name, that lovely name, that wonderful name, that powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help me to speak often of His name in public and invite people to Jesus and tell people about Jesus. God, I pray you'd help us to do that.